All right. Welcome, everyone. Glad you're here. Glad to be with you. This is always an honor and a privilege to be welcomed into a new congregation to worship the Lord together. But isn't it amazing how we can just come together with brothers and sisters worshiping the same God? Even if we don't know each other, we're family. The Apostle Paul calls us the family of God, the body of Christ, this corpus that comes together to honor and glorify the Lord. That my connection with New Hope is through a guest speaker that you've had here a few times, Jonathan M. He was one of my students at Gateway Seminary, and he serves at a church with me in Huntington Beach. In fact, he's there right now, teaching a class on Ephesians 4, he told me. So he's there, and I came up here to be with you. Any connections in the room with Azusa Pacific University? Anybody attend there or have siblings or cousins or anything? Okay, so my wife, Brooke, and I met at APU 28 years ago. We've now been married for 26 years. So one of the best places to find a spouse, go to a private Christian university, right? You spend a lot of money, so you might as well come out with a spouse, right? So we have that connection at APU. Any connections with Biola University? Okay. So my wife actually works at Biola in the music conservatory. Our son, who is our oldest son, who's 22, graduated from Biola last December with an accounting degree. Anybody have any connections with California Baptist University? Boo! So, remember what I said about the body of Christ coming together? Our youngest son, Judah, who is 19, is a freshman at CBU in the engineering program. And so we have connections just all over the place. And I'm glad to be with you here this morning. Just a little bit more about myself. I direct a nonprofit organization called Worship Quest Ministries. We equip, inspire, train, and resource worship leaders globally. And by worship leader, I mean those who lead people in responding to God. That's my definition of worship. It's not just music, although music is a great tool we can use to worship God. You don't have to use music. There are other forms of worship, including prayer. Anybody in here can pray? Yeah, then you're a worshiper. Absolutely. And so we actually do our training in 9 different countries right now, not only here in the USA, but also in countries like Pakistan and Ukraine, which are two of our toughest countries to be serving in right now, with persecution and war happening. We're also in a few countries in Africa, including Kenya and Uganda, and most recently working our way into the Congo, another war-torn country right now. I mean, that's what God wants for us, I guess. And we're in South Korea, Indonesia, and other places as well, training worship leaders and pastors, helping them to know how best to lead their congregations well in responding to God. And then our resources are utilized in over 100 countries, translated in many different languages, and it's just a blessing to see how God has used that over the years for Worship Quest Ministries. I want to begin by thanking the worship team, Anya and the team, for leading us so well this morning, just in our responses to who God is and what he has done in our lives. It's important that we do that because, as you've recently heard, because I was told you were going, or just finished John 4, I think it is, right? Well, John 4 is one of the quintessential worship passages, right? Jesus is speaking to the woman at the well. She's questioning worship, where worship should be, how worship should be. And Jesus says these famous words that the Father is seeking, searching out worshipers who will worship him in spirit and in truth. And you unpack that, so I don't need to do that for you. But what that tells us is that we have an opportunity, one, to worship God properly, as well as to help others worship God properly. And that comes back to the great commandment, to love God and to love others. Loving God just means to worship him. That's what loving God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength is that we worship God wholeheartedly. Jesus says that's the most important thing you can do in your life. And then beyond that, you help others worship him, to love others as you want to be loved. And so we come this morning to a passage in Psalms written by King David. Most often when we think of the Psalms, we think of David as the chief psalmist, the chief songwriter for the nation of Israel. When in fact, David wrote the majority of the Psalms, but not all of them. David only wrote 70 of the 150 Psalms. The other Psalms were written by people like Moses. He wrote 5 of the Psalms. The sons of Asaph. Some of the other Levites. But this psalm, Psalm 18, is a psalm of David. And it comes back to how we can worship God in spirit and truth. What does that mean? How do we do this? Well, we need to first acknowledge God for who he is. Before we jump into this psalm, let me ask you something. Have you ever gone through a season where life just felt like it was closing in on you? I think we've all gone through that. Maybe you're even going through that right now. This is something that you're experiencing in this moment. Maybe it was a betrayal. Maybe it was a loss. Maybe it was fear. Not knowing what to do next. Maybe you even found yourself asking, where is God in all of this? If so, you're not alone. And you're not without hope. Psalm 18 is a song written by David after he had finally been delivered from years of running from Saul. This psalm is also recorded in 2 Samuel 22. David has been hiding in caves. He's running for his life. He's been misunderstood. He's been betrayed by some of the people that he thought were his closest confidants. But now, he reflects on what God has done, and he gives all glory to God. What I love about this psalm is that it's not just about what God did, it's about who God is. These aren't just lines of poetry. These are truths discovered by a man who's been through the fire. Throughout Psalm 18, David reveals to us 3 powerful truths. These truths about God, who God is. They're not just for David, but they're for you and me today. First, God is our rock. He is our firm foundation. Next, God is our refuge, our place of safety. And God is our rescuer, our mighty deliverer. So, let's open in a word of prayer before we unpack each of these today. God, our rock, refuge, and rescuer, we come before you now, trusting in who you are, trusting that you are who you say you are, according to your word. Knowing, God, that we have the opportunity to respond to you in acts of worship, to honor you for who you are and all that you have done. Lord, speak through me this morning. Bless our time together. Open our minds, our understanding, our hearts to your Spirit working within us and through us. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So let's walk through these three truths today. First, God is our rock. Right at the beginning of the psalm, which we heard already in our call to worship this morning, the Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge. Notice the personal language here from King David. David says, the Lord is my rock. Not a rock, my rock. He's not talking about a theory. He's talking about a relationship. David isn't just being poetic, even though this is a song that he's writing. He wrote this after years of hiding in rocky places, in literal caves. He often lived in the wilderness, sleeping on stones, taking shelter in cliffs. His enemies were closing in, but it was God who provided places of safety and strength. And over time, those hiding places came to symbolize something even greater for David. God wasn't just David's hiding place. He was David's foundation. A rock represents stability, strength, and permanence. It doesn't move when everything else is shifting, when people fail you, when emotions spiral out of control, when fear rises up. The rock remains firm. Jesus used the same imagery in Matthew chapter 7. He said, the wise man builds his house on the rock. And when, not if, but when the storm comes, that house will stand. That storm can be the loss of a job, the breakdown of a relationship, a medical diagnosis, or just the internal storms of anxiety and confusion. But the promise is this: if your life is built upon the rock, you will not fall. In countries like Japan and Chile, where earthquakes are common, they build these huge, tall skyscrapers that can withstand major shaking. How do they do that? How can they do that? Well, they dig deep. The depth and quality of the foundation is what determines the building's survival. It's not about the strength of the building, it's about what it's standing on. In the same way, we don't build our spiritual lives on surface level emotions. We dig deep into God's word, his promises, and God himself, his presence. That's the foundation that holds when everything else shakes. Now, here's the challenge. A lot of people try to build on popularity, power, careers, performance, but all of those things crumble. If your identity is built on anything else other than Jesus, it's temporary. When the world around you shakes, when people let you down, when the future looks uncertain, when fear creeps in, God is your firm foundation. He doesn't change. He is steady, faithful, and present. Think of a mountain climber. They don't depend on the weather or even the rope that they're hanging on. They depend on the rock. If the rock doesn't hold, they're finished. But a solid rock is dependable. That's what God is. You don't hold him up, he holds you up. The Hebrew word for rock here that David is using is tsur, T-S-U-R, which often refers to a sharp, high cliff, just like this one in the picture. It's not just a flat stone. It's a fortified height. David isn't imagining a pebble to stand on. He's describing God as a place of elevation, defense, and perspective. This kind of rock not only gives a foundation to build upon, but it also gives safety and vision to have the higher ground against your enemies. When David says, "The Lord is my rock," he's saying, God has lifted me up out of the reach of my enemies and given me clarity when everything else was chaos. So the question to ask is this: are you building your life on the foundation of God's word or something temporary? Too often we build our lives upon our careers, but careers change. We like to depend upon our feelings, but emotions shift. But Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let God be your rock. So I'll ask again, where is your foundation today? If it's not the rock, it's not secure. God is also our refuge. Psalm 18:6 says, "In my distress I called upon the Lord. To my God I cried for help. From his temple he heard my voice." We have to be honest here. We have to admit that there are times when life overwhelms us, when we're in distress. Sometimes we don't even know what to pray. But David didn't offer a polished prayer here. He cried out. And David didn't just hear the noise. He heard God's voice. That means God was listening intimately to David. Psalm 46:1 says, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." I love that phrase, very present. He's not distant. He's not off somewhere dealing with bigger issues. He is near. He's available. He's with us right in the middle of the mess. During one of the California wildfires a few years ago, a woman returned to her home to find it completely destroyed. There was nothing left except for one thing: a small fireproof safe. Inside were her most valuable items: family photos, legal documents, and her late husband's wedding ring. All preserved. Why? Because they were stored in something designed to withhold or withstand the fire. That's what God is for us. He doesn't always take us out of the fire, but he protects us and protects what matters in the fire. He guards our soul, our identity, our peace. So refuge doesn't mean escape. It means endurance. It means security. It means we are covered by something greater than the storm itself. And isn't that the very truth of the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? In Daniel chapter 3, when these three young men refuse to bow to the golden image, they refuse to worship anyone or anything other than the one true God, King Nebuchadnezzar had them thrown into a blazing furnace. The fire was heated, Scripture says, 7 times hotter than normal. In fact, the men who threw the three boys into the fire died because of how hot the fire was. But what happened next is one of the most powerful moments in all of Scripture. The king, looking into the furnace, jumps to his feet amazed. And Scripture says that he says, "Did we not cast 3 men bound into the fire? But I see 4 men loose, walking around in the midst of the fire, and they're not hurt. And the appearance of the 4th is like the sons of the gods." The fire didn't consume them. God didn't keep them from the fire, but he joined them in it. The only things that were burned were the ropes that bound their hands. And then when they came out, Scripture says that not a hair on their heads were singed. Their clothes were not scorched. Scripture says that they didn't even smell like smoke. Have you ever done a bonfire? Sitting around the bonfire, man, you can't get that smoke out of your clothes, right? They were standing in the middle of this burning furnace. They didn't even smell like smoke. They were right in the middle of the fire, and they walked out smelling good. The story reminds us that God's presence in our trials is more valuable than deliverance from the trial. He may not always remove the situation, but he transforms it. He reveals his glory through it. The 4th man in the fire, God himself, walks with us too. In Daniel 3:25, the pagan king Nebuchadnezzar says, "Look, I see 4 men walking around in that fire." The presence of that 4th man is what's known as a divine theophany. Many scholars believe that that 4th man was the literal pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. God didn't put out the fire. God may not put out your fires, at least right away, but God will step into it with us. That fire that should have destroyed them became the place where his glory was revealed. Your fire might just become the place where others see the presence of God in your life. This truth is echoed powerfully in Isaiah chapter 43, verses 1 and 2. It says, "But now, says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you." Listen to this. "And when you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you." That's the prophet Isaiah. That's incredible, isn't it? "You are mine," God says. That's covenant love. That's personal relationship. He doesn't say, "If you pass through the waters," or "If you face fire." He says, "When." And when you do, he promises, "I will be with you." The same God who stood in the flames with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is the same God who says to you today, you're not alone. I'm in this with you. Now, let me be clear. Refuge, God is our refuge, is not always about comfort. Sometimes it means resting in God, even when you don't feel the relief. It means knowing you're not alone, even when the answers haven't come yet. That's where faith comes into play. That's real faith. I read about a guy who installed a panic room in his house. It had everything, food, water, first aid supplies, and Wi-Fi. He said, if I'm going to be in there, I want to be able to binge Netflix. We laugh, but it does make a point here. We all want to feel safe and comfortable. We all want assurance that when things go wrong, we have a place to run. But the truth is, physical safety can only go so far. What our souls need is the kind of refuge that God provides. So let me ask you, when life shakes you, where do you run? Do you turn to your phone, to social media, to distractions, to people? Or do you run to God? Is He your first call or your last resort? The invitation is open. God's arms are wide. Run to Him. Next, God is our rescuer. Have you ever taken a wrong turn while driving and suddenly you hear your GPS say, recalculating, right? If you have the volume up. I have my volume off, but yeah. You missed the turn, you didn't follow the original path, but the system doesn't scold you. It doesn't shut down. It simply finds another way to get you to your destination. In fact, even when you're completely lost, if you're still connected, the GPS can still guide you home. That's how God works with us. Psalm 18 shows us that God rescues, not because we've been perfect, but because He's faithful. Even when we take a detour, God doesn't give up. He recalculates the routes of grace. He meets us where we are, and He leads us forward. You may feel lost or delayed or stuck, but God hasn't abandoned you. You're still on His radar. Stay connected to Him. Let Him reroute your heart to His hope. Psalm 18, verses 16 through 19 says, He sent from on high, He took me, He drew me out of many waters, He rescued me because He delighted in me. That last line, He delighted in me. That might be the most powerful phrase in this entire psalm. God didn't just rescue David because He had to. He wanted to. He was glad to. It gave Him joy to intervene. And church, He feels the same way about you. Let that sink in. Some of us walk through life feeling like we're a burden to God, like He's constantly disappointed in us. But Psalm 18 says something different. He delights in rescuing you. His love isn't based on your performance, it's based on His character. And that's a powerful truth for us today. You're not an inconvenience to the Lord. You're not interrupting His day. You're not too much. You are loved. You are delighted in. And the God who created you is not rolling his eyes at your pain. He's reaching down to rescue you. Picture someone struggling in the deep end of a pool or out past the break of the waves in the ocean. They're drowning. They can't save themselves. The lifeguard doesn't shout instructions from the sideline. Just kick your feet a little bit more. Wave your arms. It'll help. No, what do? They jump in, they grab a hold of that person, and they pull them to safety. The Hebrew word used for "he drew me out" in Psalm 18:16 is the same root used in Exodus 2:10 to describe how Moses was drawn out of the water when he was a baby, right? David is intentionally echoing the great deliverance story of Israel's past to say, God did the same thing for me that he did for Moses. David's using language that would have reminded every listener of how God rescued Moses and how he rescued his people. In essence, he's saying, the God who delivered a nation has now delivered me personally. And he still does that today for you and for me. That's what Jesus did for us. He didn't stay far off. He came down. He entered our pain, our sin, our world. And he rescued us at the cost of his own life. This reminds me of a story in, I believe it was 2018. Excuse me. We had a team in Pakistan leading our worship leadership retreats. And we stayed at a guest house for missionaries. And our host was a missionary herself who'd been in Pakistan for many, many years. And she was widowed. And we asked about just their history in the country. And she told us how her husband, they were out at the sea. And there were some kids playing in the sea nearby, and one of the kids was struggling. Her husband dove in. He saved the child, but he ended up drowning. This is what Jesus did for us. He saved us at the sacrifice of his own life. Romans 5:6 says, while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. He didn't wait for us to get better, to get ourselves together. We were struggling. We were drowning in our own sin. And Christ dove into this world to save us. That's not just rescue. That's grace. So let me ask, where do you need rescue today? Is it in your marriage, your mental health, your faith, your sense of purpose? God's ready. He's not hesitating. He's reaching down right now. Let him lift you up. David ends the psalm with this declaration. The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of my salvation. David had walked through the valley, and now he stands on the mountain. He declares not that he is strong, but that God is faithful. The same God who was his rock, his refuge, and his rescuer is alive and reigning. Psalm 18 is almost identical to the song recorded in 2 Samuel 22, which was written near the end of David's life. This makes it not just a victory song, but this is a life testimony, a spiritual autobiography for David. When David says, "The Lord lives and blessed be my rock," he's not reflecting on one moment. He's reflecting on a lifetime. And that's the invitation for us. Not just to praise God for a single rescue, but to build a history with him. To look back one day and say, "All my life, he has been faithful." Today, we see that God is not some distant observer. He is the rock under our feet when everything shakes around us. He is our refuge when the flames rise and the waters overwhelm. He is our rescuer who reaches down because he delights in us. So let me leave you with this. The Christian life isn't about having fewer problems. It's about knowing where to turn when the problems come. And when we turn to God, we find that he's already been there and he's waiting. We don't worship a God who avoids suffering. We worship the God who stepped into it, who bore it on the cross, who rose in victory, and who now walks with us through it. You may feel like you're in a cave like David, or in the fire like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or drowning in deep waters like David described. But no matter where you are, he is with you. And our God is mighty to save. So I want to ask you today, is God your rock, the foundation beneath your feet? Is he your refuge, your hiding place when life gets hard? Is he your rescuer, your savior who lifts you from the deep? He wants to be all of that for you, and not just today, but every day. This is an invitation to a relationship with God, a daily walk with a living savior who says, "You are mine." Let's not just admire David's faith. Let's step into it. Let's build our lives on the rock, rest in our refuge, and trust the rescuer. And here's the beautiful thing. When you live with God as your rock, refuge, and rescuer, your life becomes a testimony. You begin to declare to the world, not just with your words, but with your peace, your perseverance, your joy, that God is real, that he's good, and that he saves. You become like David, someone who can look back at their trials and say, "Look what the Lord has done." You begin to live with courage because your foundation is unshakable. You begin to rest even in chaos because you know who's holding you. You begin to walk in freedom because you know you've already been rescued and he will rescue you again. So whether you're on the mountain or in the valley, in the fire or on the other side of the storm, know this: God has not changed. The same God who was faithful to David will be faithful to you. The Lord lives, and blessed be your rock. Let the God of your salvation be exalted. Amen. Not just in your words, but in your life. So let's respond to him today and throughout this week with gratitude, with surrender, and with renewed trust. Will you pray with me? Lord, thank you for being our firm foundation when the world shakes, our hiding place in distress, and our rescuer when we are lost. Help us to run to you with confidence, to live by faith and rest in your faithfulness, Lord. We pray all of this in God the Father, His Son, Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.